How often do we hear people say, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it powerful? How time seems to fly. And it's hard to take in that we're found worshipping the Lord at the end of another year. It is usually at this time of the year that we take occasion to reflect on what has been in the year that has passed. For some, it has been a good year. Maybe promotion. Maybe good results in exams. Maybe the birth of a child. Maybe the moving into a new house. Maybe a growth spiritually in your Christian walk. And we thank God for those things. Maybe for some others, and the thought of happiness is not that which sticks out foremost in your heart and in your minds. Again, this year, the loved ones have been taken from us. For others, it may have been a year of sickness, a year of illness. I suppose that every one of us have different thoughts and attitudes toward the year that has passed. It has been different for different people. But yet, in the midst of our reflections, we must thank God for His faithfulness. We thank Him for His preserving hand, which has been upon us personally and upon this witness. We can say that God has answered prayer in our own lives. We thank Him for the need of grace which He has extended to every one of us, and particularly to those of us who have experienced the times in the valley. For the child of God, the looking back will bring its own sorrow with it. There have been those times when we feel the Lord. There have been those times when our souls have been grieved at the ungodliness and the sinfulness of the world in which we live. People have turned away from the Lord. There has been the deepening signs of apostasy. You know, men and women, that's the very thought that is upon the heart of the Apostle Peter as he draws near to that time when he believed he would lay down his life for his faith in Christ. The Savior had warned them of this in the final chapter of John's Gospel. And if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, he is very aware of it. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. He was one who would be put to death for his faith in Christ. And he could see around him that the perverters of the gospel, they had come in. And Peter's greatest concern was for the well-being and for the witness of the church of Jesus Christ, for the people of God of whom he knew. And to that end, he seeks to remind God's people of the great truths of the gospel. That solid foundation upon which they could rest, and that which upon they could meet the challenge of apostasy. To do so successfully, then it would mean that they would grow, and would have to grow more and more in the knowledge of their Savior Jesus Christ. That's the note he finishes this epistle upon. Part of that growth is found in verse 8. Which I want to preach upon this last Sabbath morning of 2006. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I want you to see firstly there the ignorance of men. You see, in the words of the verse, there is something which the apostle doesn't want the people to be ignorant of. And that's why he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And it immediately implies that there are those things which men are in ignorance of, and especially the false prophets of which he is referred to in chapter 2. You know, they can be easily discerned. They are those who are unscriptural in their doctrines, and they're generally unclean in their living. If you turn to that chapter 2, you will see they were those who denied the Lordship of Christ. The first verse, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. They were those, if you look at verse 13 and 14 of that same chapter, who openly lived in immorality. For it says, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. If you look at the words of verse 18, they were those who were full of high-sounding doctrine. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. You can discern the false prophet. They were those who pretend to pay respect to the word of God, but they're constantly found to pervert and twist the scriptures so that as to support their own iniquitous notions. You'll see that as we've read it in verse 1 of chapter 2. Turn to chapter 3, verse 16. We read it in a reading earlier on. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. They take the scriptures and they twist them, he's saying. They twist them to mean something that they never were put there to mean. They twist them so as to bolster their own iniquitous notions and ideas. And they are those who scoff at the truth of the Savior's return one day as judge and as king. The false prophet can be easily detected. In verse 5 of our chapter, he uses the word ignorant again. And he's speaking of those ungodly scoffers who were casting off the promises of the Lord. They were willingly ignorant. They didn't want to believe the truth. And Peter illustrates some of those truths which they didn't accept. You'll see it that men are ignorant of creation. That is what he is intimating in the words of verse 5. By the word of God, the heavens and the earth were created. The psalmist, he closes in upon the same truth in Psalm 33. In the words of verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. We all know from the opening words of the Bible that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We know that by the biblical account that all things came into being by the spoken word of the living God. God spoke it and it was done and all was very good. But today, as in the days of Peter, there are those who willingly are ignorant of this very truth. They do not want to believe that by the word of God all things were created. They do not want to believe that the world was made by a greater and higher superior being, and therefore man in this foolishness, he will rather latch on to his own reasoning, and he will speak of theories as to how this world came into being. They do not want to believe in the creation account, for that will mean that they will have to stand one day before that very same God. Tell me, did you ever see, did you ever hear as much ignorance abroad as there is today about creation? And even with those who profess to serve the Lord. There are chaplains in the University of Ulster, which I frequent every week, and they don't believe in the creation account. When Darwin's book on the species and the origin of species came out, it was denounced from all pulpits all over the country. But you know, Darwin's managers, they detected that that would be the case. They expected that. And they sought for a prominent clergyman who would endorse those writings. And they found one. They found a man by the name of Charles Kingsley, who was a curate and he was even a chaplain to Queen Victoria. In a letter to Darwin, he said with regard to the book, and I quote, he said, all that I have seen of it awes me. If you be right, I must give up much that I have believed and written. I must give it up. Isn't it ironic that after his death, a bust of him was placed in the window in Westminster Abbey, where it is to this day, just a short distance to where Darwin himself was interned. You see, men and women, if you want to get your bust into a citadel of apostasy, then that's the sort of thing that you have to do. You have to deny God's word. You have to deny the God of heaven and earth. There's the ignorance over God's creation. Peter alludes to another ignorance, and it is to the coming again of the Lord. In the words of verse 4, they say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." There were the scoffers, because they hadn't seen anything happening after maybe 40 or 50 years since the Savior promised He was coming again. Then they merely dismissed His word altogether. They willingly were ignorant of the truth that the Lord was coming back again. But this is something which Peter seeks, that the people of God would keep their focus on. They were to be steadfast and sure in what the Lord had said He would perform, and He would keep His word. They're ignorant of the Lord's second coming. A lot of boys today preach about the first coming of Christ, but they never mention the second coming. You know, there's something else that men are ignorant of and apostates don't like to consider. That is the condemnation of this world. You'll see it in the words of verse 6. "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." And Peter takes them back there to the old world in the time of Noah. The world was destroyed once by a great flood. And all who were not in the ark perished. So that day is coming when the world shall be dissolved again, and it shall be condemned, this time not by water or by a flood, but by fire from heaven. Verse 7. "But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Until that day comes, the whole creation groaneth, and God's people with it." Wonder, did you ever read that verse? Romans chapter 8. The words of verse 22. It's a great chapter, of course, for the child of God. But you see what the apostle has penned through the Holy Spirit. He says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Christ has redeemed our souls. But men and women, there's a day coming in which Christ has also purchased the redemption of our bodies. And that's still future. And that will only be realized at a second coming. And until then, the whole earth, the whole creation, it groaneth. Creaking in its foundations. When the Lord appears, it will be to judge the world. It will be to judge the ungodly who refused His message and His full and free salvation. 2 Thessalonians 1, in the words of verse 8 and 9, "In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that obey not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Is it any wonder that the Word of God encourages the people of God to keep loose ties to this old world? You see, heaven and earth will one day pass away. All be dissolved. God says, "My Word shall never pass away." There is a better place awaiting for the child of God in glory. Oh, but many, many are still in ignorance to these great truths. Many have passed away the notion that the Lord is coming back again, and that He is coming back to judge the world in righteousness. That is why there's so much sin. That is why there's so much ungodliness. That's why you sin impunently. There's no fear of God in your soul, and during the year 2006, another year has passed. With it, there's more evidence of an ignorance to the truth of God's Word. Ignorance of man. Let me take you a little further in this verse. I want to show you the expanse of time here. That which Peter sought to impart to these believers was the fact that time with us is not time with God. And therefore, to impress this upon their hearts and their minds, he speaks about the great expanse of time in our verse. You'll see it. He says, But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. These are words which impart the truth to us, that time means nothing to God. He is the eternal being who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the beginning and the ending, which was, which is, and which is to come. We read in Hebrews chapter 13 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever the same. With the passing of time, there comes the changes. We reflect in this year it has been, which is nearly over. How many changes have come upon us? We could think of those changes on a personal note. Another year older. And the years soon start to tell. All the cosmetics in the chemist can't hide the cracks. All the pollutions and notions and stuff that you put in your hair, if you have hair, oh, you're only deceiving nature. We're wasting our money. Signs of age are there. Every one of us are a year older. There's been the changes in the church, both physically. Those who used to sit alongside you are no longer with us. Death and infirmity has kept others, kept those away. In the changes spiritually, we thank God for His grace that has been evident in the lives of many. There are those who are going on with God now that maybe were cold of heart the 1st of January this year. Others are saved. There have been the changes in our land, the like of which I suppose many thought they would never see. Changes not for the good. Worse to come. But if that were so, where a year is concerned, then how much so where a century is concerned? Our life has changed since the start of this century. How things have become more computerized. Even the poor farmer has to be on the computer nearly to keep his herd right these days. How the pace of life seems to be quickened immensely, and yet our lament is that we have time for nothing. Everything's motorized. Everything's computerized. We'll have time for nothing. We haven't time to come to church. And then there are the changes over the expanse of time of which Peter has mentioned 1,000 years. You know, something we need to remember is that while we live in the midst of a changing world, while people even change themselves, there is one who knows no change. And that is the eternal God. He abideth and He remaineth forever the same. You're glad of that? Psalm 90, Psalm we sang this morning in the words of verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He said in another verse, I am Jehovah, I change not. His love knows no change. His mercy and His grace are the same. His hatred against sin is forever the same. If God judged sin in the days of the biblical narrative, then you can be sure He still is against it, and He still will judge it, no matter if it's politically correct, no matter if it's socially acceptable or not in this land. God still hates sin. That never changes. He hasn't compromised His principles. He hasn't compromised His standards, as so prone a man is to do. The passing of years, the Lord God does not grow weary or faint. There does not come the weakness of hand, nor the decay with our God. His eternal purposes and decrees, they remain the same. And what His heart has set to do, it shall be done. With God, there's no limitation of time. But the eternal God, the past, the present, and the future are but the same before Him. And all things happen according to His great plan and according to His great providence. And part of that plan shall be, if you consider the words in our text, that there will be 1,000 years in which Christ Himself shall come and He shall reign in His kingdom. You turn to Revelation chapter 20. Some people don't believe this. Well, we've got to educate them. Revelation chapter 20. You will see that this is a time during which the devil will be bound. He will cast into the bottomless pit. And he will be let go for a short season only to be destroyed and only to be confined to that lake of fire forever by Him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's read the opening 3 verses of chapter 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Oh, you can't be mistaken who is in mind in verse 2. For the Holy Spirit there has given you 4 words to describe him. The dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And you see of how in verse 10 he is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That must still be future. For as I look around me today, I don't see any evidence that the devil is bound. In fact, the very opposite. He knows his time is short. And thus he is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. For that 1,000 years to have commenced, then the Lord must have returned first. The Antichrist must have appeared upon the earth. There must have been those 7 years of tribulation, which will be cut short for the sake of the elect by the coming again of the Lord. These things are still to take place. But remember the words of Peter in my text. Well, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And conversely, 1,000 years as one time. An expanse of time as we know it has no effect on the unchangeable God. That ought to instill upon us a holy awe and a holy fear of God. The heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, and no expanse of time has any effect upon God who is eternal, who is immortal, who is unchangeable. I wonder, is that the spirit in which you come to seek to worship God? Your prayer and my prayer ought to be, Lord, teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. The expanse of time. And then I want to show you finally here a day with God. We understand further that 1,000 years are but as one day in His sight. These things that I've mentioned just beforehand could take place very, very quickly. I believe we're in the last of the last days. I want you to see that God, because He is a supreme being, because He is infinite, and because He is eternal, He can do more in one day, if it is His will, than man could see done in 1,000 years. You know, throughout the Word of God, it can be seen that the word day is often used in connection with God's work and with God Himself. That is seen in relation to the work of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we'll not turn to it, but the word day is found there. The Hebrew word is yom. And it is defined there by evening and morning. And for each of the 6 days of creation, the same phrase is found in which God was to create what He did. This was the 6th day, the evening and the morning. This was the fifth day, the evening, the morning, so forth. Those were ordinary length of days, as opposed to long periods of time, as the skeptics and as the evolutionists may suggest and try and suggest to us. And for those who turn to our text so as to substantiate such an argument, they have no foundation in doing so, for the context of my text is not referring to the 6 days of creation. It's not even referring to Genesis. Furthermore, you'll see from my text that it uses a comparative. In other words, Peter is comparing a real literal day to a real literal 1,000 years. Peter is not saying that a day is 1,000 years. But he says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as, or like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as, or like one day. He's comparing. You know, that answers a great argument. In the context of the Christ's second coming, he's saying that to God a day is like, or a day is as, 1,000 years, because God is outside of time. What may seem to you and me to be a long time, waiting as it were for the Lord's second coming, or a short time, that's nothing to God either way. The evolutionists have no foundation to go to this text to say that God took 6,000 years to make creation, to say that this world is so many millions of years old. They have no foundation from this text. They have no foundation in the Word of God. I can further prove that to you. If you go to Psalm 90, in the words of verse 4 this time, you'll see that 1,000 years is also mentioned in this verse. It says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. There the 1,000 years is compared not merely to a day as in our text, but to an even shorter time. It is compared just to a few hours, just to a watch in the night. If my text is used to claim that a day in the Bible means 1,000 years, then to be consistent, we would have to say that Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3,000 years. We would have to say that Christ has not yet risen from the dead. You see, that is how nonsensical the evolutionist theories are. It doesn't stand up when you come to the Word of God. Bless God, today the tomb is empty and Christ is risen at the throne of God, reigning supreme. But Genesis 1 shows us that day is used in connection with God and the work of creation. The word day is also used when God speaks about the judgment. It's said to be a day of judgment. We've all seen that already in this chapter. If you look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, you'll see it again. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. All the judges of this land may find it difficult to judge all the cases that come before them. I was going to say in a day, but even in a year. But you know, this is something that the God of heaven will do when he takes the world. The whole world shall be judged in a day. Acts 17, the words of verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge by the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. There's the day of judgment. Furthermore, the word day is used by God in speaking of the time of opportunity given to men and women to receive Christ and to be saved. Did he not say in his word, behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's your opportunity. The unsaved are not to boast themselves of tomorrow. We can't do that for any one of us. For we know not what a day may bring forth. It is only now, this day, that God has given so far to you. And he seeks that you would not put off to another time what you know you must do, sinner. It's a day of opportunity. How many of God's servants have labored for years to see souls gloriously saved? Many times I've only seen a few. I think of some of the missionaries. One missionary in particular went out and he labored 7 years before he baptized his first convert. But you know, we recognize the words of 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6, where Jonathan was to say, "It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." God is able to stretch forth His merciful hand in salvation and save more souls in one day than He has saved throughout the whole year or even a number of years. Man can only do so much in a day. But with God, He does whatsoever He pleases, and He is not confined to a clock or by the limitations of a body. I trust that this day will be a day with God where you are concerned. If you're not saved, that this would be the day of your salvation. That this will be the day will you receive of God's offer and accept His free offer of grace and the gift of salvation through the blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the finished work of Calvary's cross. We do not know what lies ahead of us. What comfort and what blessing it is to know Him who holds the future. And our God knows the end from the beginning. Oh, may we rest ourselves upon that great truth. And may we end this year in blessing. And may we enter the beginning of a new year in the blessing of God who maketh rich. And addeth no sorrow with it. Dear unsaved man or woman, will you come this morning, this final Sunday morning of an old year? Will this be the day you'll be able to look back and say, "That was when God met with me. That was the day of my salvation." Thank God this is still a day of grace. I trust the Lord would write this great truth in this verse on all our hearts this morning. For His own name's sake.